Morning. Happy Sabbath. Bear with me this morning. This is not my favorite place to be. So, before I begin, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for the honor and privilege to be able to stand here today to tell this shameful story of myself, but to give you all the glory for what you've done in my life. I ask that the Holy Spirit be with me and move me with the words that glorify you. And I just want to thank you so much for loving me and saving me. In Jesus' name. So I guess I'll tell you a little bit of where I've been, where I was before Jesus called me. So my life was rough growing up. I was in foster care almost my whole life. Didn't have good parents, though we were blessed to have our aunt raise us, and that was such a blessing. But we didn't have a great upbringing. You know, our church experience was being sent on the bus to Sunday school just so our parents didn't have to have us in the house. There were seven of us, so. But at a very young age, we were taken from our parents, I believe 4 and a half. And my life, myself, it was full of addiction to drugs, to unhealthy relationships, to myself, to satisfy my sinful flesh. I had a baby when I was 15 years old, and my aunt raised her. I did not raise her. I wasn't equipped. But I'm so thankful today that she's sitting here in the pews, not by my doing, but know that it's all him. Like I said, I spent my life doing what I wanted to do. And Jesus did introduce himself to me in the Adventist church when I was 12. I went to the Seventh-day Adventist Redwood Creek camp, where I learned about the Sabbath and veganism. I remember when I first went there, I was like, that's so weird. They go to church on Saturday and they don't eat meat. I vowed if I ever went again, I was going to sneak some jerky. But so that was like the seed that was planted. And then, you know, that was at 12. So we fast forward, you know, a little bit to when I was 16 years old. This man, Michael, came into our lives. Actually, a lot of the kids in McKinleyville met this man. He was known by Preacher Mike. And I believe that was like the watering there. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he used to minister to us. I remember being intrigued by what he would speak, and then I'd still run off and go do my thing. But it resonated in my heart and my mind. And so in 2001, I was just turned 19 years old. I was baptized in this very church with my twin sister. So beautiful. But obviously that didn't, my heart wasn't in the right place. And so I didn't come to church. I didn't bring my children up to pray, and I didn't talk to them about Jesus. And, you know, I went through a lot of trials in those unhealthy relationships and having horrible people around my children. And doing my own thing, it came to the point, I believe God allows things to happen to save your life. And He allowed things to happen in my life so that he can reveal himself to me and to tell me how much he loved me. So when Faith was 3 and a half, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she was taken away from me by Child Protective Services, not so much because of my lifestyle, which it very well could have been because of that. But I didn't really agree with the treatments that were offered. But like I said, God allows things to happen to save your life. And so Faith was taken from my home and she was placed in foster care. And thankfully, my older brother and his wife had her. So for 1.5 years, I was able to see her twice a week for 2 hours while she was going through the treatment that I didn't want her to have anyways. But, and all my other children too, Sarah, Michael, El Shaddiah, Calista was with Aunt Dottie, and my other children were with their dad. It was a custody battle that we were going through, and so I didn't have any of my kids. I was lost and broken and skipping down the road to death. But God is so beautiful. I'm so thankful that he moved me to run straight to him. And I laid all those things at the foot of the cross. And you know what? It didn't happen overnight, but he changed my desires. I no longer desired drugs. I no longer desired to be in relationships with men and that were unhealthy. And he restored my children to me. I was homeless. I had no home to keep my kids. I was relying on the government. But he gave us a home, and for the past 8 years, I haven't touched a drug. I haven't even been in a relationship. If that isn't Jesus, I don't know what to tell you. And I've gotten a good job. He has blessed me so much. I have my children. The biggest blessing is that they're here today with me. I don't really know much else to say, but I do know that when I ran to him, I just held on to his promise. And let me find it real quick. So this is Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that's, he put that trust in me, to trust in him, to call out to him. We cannot do those things on our own. We are not capable. It's all the power of God and the Holy Spirit. So through all those trials, he started leading me closer to him during the cancer thing with Faith. You know, when my kids were stripped away, that was that. But every day he just blesses me more and more. I speak unruly. You can tell I'm a loud mouth. I talk a lot of nonsense. He's changed my conversation. I still get angry, but I don't get as angry and flip out on people. He's done so much for me. And so with that, I'm going to close with Philippians. I have a note on which scripture that is. I'll look at it real quick. It's Philippians 1:6. Everybody knows this one. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you will perform it until the end of, till the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the promise that I'm grasping a hold of today, that he that began a good work in me, he is faithful to complete it, and may he keep me faithful. So that would be my request for all of you, is to keep me in your prayers. And thank you for listening to me this morning.
Good morning, church family. I have to go to our Father and ask for help, because this is scary for me, getting up here in front of all of you. And it's scary for me to talk about myself and bad things I've done, so I'm going to reach him. Father in heaven, thank you so much for never leaving me. Even after you called me and I turned my back on you, you never gave up on me. And I want to thank you for that. And I would like to ask for your Holy Spirit to speak through me today, Father, because my flesh has no idea where to start. But you do. And this is your story that I'm living. And I just pray that you speak it. Thank you for hearing my prayer, Father. And I pray that you'll keep me humble in this. In Jesus' name. I didn't prepare anything for this. So, may the Spirit speak. I want to start by reading in Genesis, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm going to stop there for it, because that's where I was before Jesus found me. I was dark and void and without form. Living my own selfish life, I'm a triplet, a twin, identical with Sarah. And my whole life, I was always told, you're the good twin, and she's the bad one. You're the nice one, and she's the mean one. But I'm a sinner myself, and I am what you would call a secret sinner. So my sins, I did in secret, and I never talked about them. Nobody knew about them. They all visually thought that, oh, she's a good girl. But I've committed a lot of sins. One of them, yes, was we were led to Jesus by a man named Michael. And during our meetings with him over years, I want to say, some sort of relationship started to form. He would tell me, oh, you're so special. You're so good. And God wants me to, has told me that I'm married to you. Mind you, this man has children with my sister. He is the father of my nieces right here. And I had a relationship with him. And it severed my relationship with my sister. It did for a while. But thanks to Jesus, he's bringing healing to our lives. And this all happened years and years ago, but we still need healing in our relationship, and that's what he's doing in us right now. But because of those things, I felt unworthy to even come to Jesus. Like, I'm the worst sinner. Like Paul said, I am the chief sinner. My struggle is believing that God has forgiven me. That is just one of the sins that I committed. And in my heart, that is what I feel is the most detrimental flesh thing that I've done. Okay. It's hard to talk about my badness, I'm sorry, but I want to finish this. So I'm going to read this again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus loved me so much that he came to the depths of the sea. And he said, let there be light in my life. And it was so. He put people as posts along the way to guide me to him. Like, the other day I was watching a testimony trying to prepare for this, because I really don't know what to say. And they told a story from Deuteronomy 19 about a man named J.L. who had a family and a wife. And during his work, he accidentally killed his neighbor. And because of that, the next of kin was able to, if they wanted to take their life in place of taking their family's life. So he had to leave his family in the middle of the night and flee to a city of refuge. And there were certain cities, three, and in certain circumstances, some places could have six cities of refuge. And these refuge cities were all on hills. And so he had to flee in the nighttime and run. and run and run, and so that the Avenger of Blood, the next of kin, couldn't catch him before he made it to that city of refuge. Well, Jesus is that city of refuge. And I am JL, and I am running, and the Father is the Avenger of Blood, but He is chasing me with love. He is chasing me to the city of refuge, who is Christ Jesus. So, my sinful flesh, I surrender all myself to Jesus Christ, and He is changing me little by little. I'm not seeing massive changes. And I know my family doesn't see it because I asked, but that doesn't take away my hope, because like Sarah said, Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, and He is not done with us yet. Like Sarah said, we were baptized in this church 20 years ago, and then we went on our own way and did our own selfish things. I have two children as well. And I'm ashamed to say that my kids don't really know Jesus. I did play church a little bit. I took them to the Eureka Church whenever I felt like I wanted to play church or be around church people. But I would only come towards the end of the sermon. And then I would stay for the potluck. And so we were known at the Eureka Church as the potluck crew. Nobody ever sat with us. Nobody ever tried to talk to us. We were just the potluck crew. So, fast forward to recently when I started coming here. I felt in my soul that I'm hopeless. I have no hope. And I was working with this girl who goes to a Pentecostal church in Eureka. And I was talking to her one day and asked her to pray with me. And she invited me to these Bible studies. Well, they're not really Bible studies because they don't really study the Bible there. But they go and they fellowship together and they sing songs and they pray together. And so I started going to those. And at one of those meetings, she had saw a flyer from this church hanging at Murphy's Market in Sunnybrae. And she said, she knew that I believed the Seventh-day Adventist message. And she said, hey, I see that there's a seminar going on at this church. Do you want to go together? I was like, yes, you know. And then that same night, Sarah tagged me in a post on Facebook because they, like in your advertisements or, you know, sponsors that pop up on Facebook, the flyer for that prophecy seminar showed up on Facebook. And so I believe that was God calling me. He put those posts up to guide me. He used my friend Tara Lee. He used my sister. And then we thought this meeting started on Friday, so we went to dinner at Denny's, and we met here in the parking lot, and we get here, and the parking lot is empty. And I'm like, I must have got the dates mixed up. Well, she wasn't able to come the next day when it really started because she had already had plans. But I had reached out on Facebook to the church or whoever was in charge of that flyer, and I told them that I was very interested to come, and I had a friend that wanted to come with me, but we couldn't find the schedule anywhere online. And so they told me, well, the next one is the next night. And so I was planning on going because I thought, I can't not go. I just reached out to these people and told them that I'm coming and I'm bringing a friend, and I don't like to be a liar. God put that in me, so I felt like I had to come. Well, my friend couldn't come. She ended up being diagnosed with COVID. And so she didn't get to come to any of those meetings. But I think that God didn't mean for her to come right then, because maybe she's not ready. But I was ready, and He needed me to be here. And so He pushed me. And when I came to these meetings, the first prayer I heard was out of Nita's mouth. And she was praying for all the demons in this place to leave. And you know what? That convicted me. I felt, I'm the one bringing all these demons into this church. I'm the sinner in this place. And my plan was just to come sit in the back and not talk to anybody and just in and out. Well, then I met Anya Kinsley, who wouldn't let me come in without saying hello, giving me a hug, asking me how my day was. Shelly was another one. Sanu was another one. Dr. Kinsley would say hello to me on my way walk. I tried to bypass everybody, but they wait by that door, ready to catch you. Well, Then Sarah started coming with me to the prophecy seminars. And Pastor Torres and Sanu actually came to our houses. They didn't meet me because I was at work, but they got to meet my husband. And then they went to Sarah's house and talked to her. And somehow in the conversation with Sarah, he said, "You two need to be baptized. Re-baptized." And you know what? He was right. Because in the 20 years from the time I first got in that water, I did not keep my promise to follow and surrender my life to Jesus. But now I am. And I am so thankful. Because I am unworthy. I'm an unworthy human who He came down and lived a sinless life in a sin-filled world, suffering the things that I should suffer so that I don't have to, so that I could feel comfort in His arms of refuge. So that's what the Father is doing to me. He is chasing me. He is chasing me to the refuge, which is Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful. I just want to make sure there wasn't another scripture I wanted to read. Because I took notes and then God said no. I wasn't planning on telling you any deep, dark things at all, actually. That was the Spirit of God that made it come out of my mouth, because these are things that I've kept to myself forever. And you know, now I feel free. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So now I'm not void and free of form, but I have light in me. Jesus is living in me. He is living in my heart. It is not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And I think I'm just going to leave it there. Thank you.
I'm the last one to speak today, but I thought it worth it to tell you about Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I wrestled with it for a while. I tried to figure out what I was going to say to you guys, but I just thought, well, why don't I tell about Jesus? And it all kind of just came out. And so I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to be with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Sabbath that we get to come together and look back at what you did for us, Father. And I just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and put self down and allow me to speak the words that you would have for me to speak today. Be with us all today as we honor and worship you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'll start by asking you guys a question. Does anyone know? I'm sure you do. I'm sure everyone in here knows. But what yesterday was historically?
Good Friday.
Good Friday. That's right. Yesterday was Good Friday. And I wanted to look into that a little bit. I wanted to figure out why it was called Good Friday. Turns out it was actually a God Friday. But over time, and humans, and we can't keep up with things, it originated into Good Friday. So I was like, what is good? I mean, obviously we know it was a good thing that happened, so, you know, the connotation is nice as well, but it was originally God Friday. And then it turned into Good Friday, so I thought that was an interesting fact. But yes, yesterday was Good Friday. It was the day that Jesus died for us on the cross. And Good Friday has always been so emotional for me, especially in the last 2 years. Good Friday, it causes me to look within myself. It causes me to stand toe-to-toe with who I am and look myself directly in the face. This is what Good Friday should do with everyone. This is what it causes people to do, and especially me, it causes me to take a step back and just realize. Friday, 2,000 years ago, Judas is selling out the Messiah. He's making plans behind his back. Peter is about to undergo the pain of denying his Savior. Mary is preparing to mourn for her son. And Jesus is being led away like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus is beginning to feel that eternal separation. Spirit of Prophecy says that the fate of mankind, quite literally, was hanging in the balance. That verse where he says, you know, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, you know, if there's any other way, but nonetheless, you know, your will be done. This is what is going on in Jesus' mind. He's starting to feel that eternal separation, and the fate of you and I was on the fence, was hanging in the balance. Jesus, for the first time in history, can no longer feel the presence of his Father. With all authority, with all right, and with all power, Jesus could have stopped it all. Like Shelley's saying, he could have called 10,000 angels. With all authority, with all right. You know, and what's crazy to me is the whole universe and all the angels and all the other beings that the Father has created, no doubt, before us, would have still seen God as just had he not sent his Son to die. So that kind of like, ooh, that makes me feel a little nauseous, you know? Like, he still would have seen everyone else would have still seen the Father as just had Jesus not come down here to die. And, like, Jesus knows that. But yet, he doesn't call 10,000 angels. He doesn't stop. He doesn't use that authority and that right and that power. And Jesus makes a decision that will change the world forever. He decides to die for you and I. As he's arrested, he doesn't fight back. He doesn't yell. He doesn't justify himself. He doesn't defend himself. And when questioned about who he is, he simply says, "It is as you say." When they're questioning him and he's undergoing trial, he doesn't try and prove that he is. He just says, they ask him, "Are you what we think? Are the rumors, are they true? Are you going to say that out loud?" And he just says, "It is as you say." Jesus doesn't have much to say at this moment. He doesn't have anything to prove. And I imagine in this moment that his head falls down in pain. I imagine that his heart literally breaks into two pieces as his own people can't even see who it is that stands in front of him. Jesus begins to partake in the most heartbreaking events of all time. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's ridiculed, he's made fun of, he's hammered to the cross, and the worst of all, he's completely separated from his Father. You see, as Jesus lays on the cross, he begins to feel every sin that would ever exist placed onto his shoulder. And this is not like metaphorical. This is like quite literal. Every sin from every serial killer, every child molester, every evil and vindictive ruler, every sin from Ellis Sneed, every sin from every single person in this room is beginning to be placed upon his shoulders, and Jesus can feel this. Like, not metaphorical, literally. Every sin that was ever to be, or was going to be, or had been, was on his shoulders at this moment. His emotional and mental suffering was so great that Jesus barely felt the physical pain. Whatever it means to be one with the Father for the ceaseless ages before humanity was no longer. Jesus was ripped, torn away from his Father, crushing underneath his humanity. Jesus thought that this was it. He spoke in faith just days before that he would raise again. But the emotional turmoil was so heavy, my friends. The weight of all of our sin was so thick, he could not see through the portals of the tomb. I used to not know what that meant, and I bet that many of you in here still don't know what that means. It means that as Jesus is approaching his last moments of his life, as the words, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me," ring from his lips, Jesus quite literally thinks that the Father didn't let him in on the whole plan and thinks that he was forsaken. He's left to face that feeling. He's crushing underneath his humanity. Yes, he spoke in faith, but he can't see through the portals of the tomb. And Jesus quite literally thinks that this is it. And he could have called 10,000 angels. God still would have been just had he not gone through with it. But he doesn't. He continues. Jesus thinks that the price to pay for humanity was so grand that when he died, he would stay dead. As he takes his last breath, as he closes his eyes for the last time, Jesus dies without peace. Not the same death that my grandfather died. Closing his eyes, knowing that he's going to sleep and Jesus is going to wake up and meet his Savior. That's not the same death that Jesus died. My friend, Jesus died that second death. He couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. He had no peace. Sin had completely disconnected him from his Father. So when he closed his eyes for the last time, he thought that was it. And he was willing to do that for you. Matter of fact, he was willing to do that for the people that might accept him. He died on a maybe. He died knowing that majority of those who live might never accept him. He died for the most evil people there ever was, for serial killers, for Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden. He died for those people knowing that the things that they would do would cost them their salvation. But yet he died on a maybe that they might accept who he is. And he was willing to stay dead for those people. He was willing to stay dead for me and for you. He died with the intent of going to sleep and never waking up. And my friends, when I say that Jesus died for you and just for you, I mean that he would have endured it all. He would have died and he would have stayed in the tomb if it meant that only you, and this is not, again, not metaphorical, that's a sweet thought, Ella. No, literally, if Ella Smead was the only person that salvation would have reached, he would have died and he would have stayed there just for me and just for you. As Jesus' lifeless body hangs from the cross, the majority of his disciples are nowhere to be seen. Strangers laughing, the Pharisees smiling, shaking each other's hands and going home to dinner, not realizing what has just been done. The Son of God died for you. And that should mean something to you. As we're studying in Wednesday nights, we studied how in the temple when Jesus spoke, it was with the same authority that spoke the law into existence. That was the same authority that was when he was speaking in the temple, and with that voice that spoke the law is the same voice that died on the cross in your place. That should mean something to you. That should make you want to fall out of your pew. That should make you nauseous. That should make you want to say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. It nauseates me. This is a nauseating. This is the good news is the good news for the reason that it costed someone everything. Everything. I used to scoff at John 3:16 because I didn't quite understand it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but then I would think, but he got him back. He gave his only son, but he got him back. He didn't get him back. He didn't. Jesus, when he came and he lived that perfect life, he died that perfect death, he rose again, and he stayed like us forever. So whatever he was before he came here is no more. He is our forever placeholder. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. He didn't get him back. When John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to us. But heaven knew. While the whole world at that time may have not known what had just happened, heaven knew. Heaven knows what had just been done. The veil is torn, the earth shakes, all of heaven weeps, the earth goes silent, and Friday turns into today. Friday turns into Saturday, which is where we're standing here today. Mary is grieving her child. Judas has taken his life. Peter is forced now, like I was, Peter is forced to stand toe-to-toe with who he is. He's forced to recognize himself. Because today makes you step back and realize exactly who you are. To acknowledge the depth of sin and what it did to somebody so perfect. Today helps me see that compared to Christ, I am nothing, but how he died to make me everything. One with the race that hated, rejected, and crucified him. This is why we're told that we'll study it for all of eternity, because as I attempt to give it to you, as I attempt to study it on my own, I can't wrap my head around that thought. One with the race that rejected him, hated him, and crucified him. One. He stayed like us in the flesh when he went back. He'll stay like us in the flesh for eternity, elevating us and putting us on a pedestal above everyone else. The race that rejected him. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom a love so deep. Today, humanity has no choice but to look at himself and realize that you, every single person in this room, including myself, is in need of his perfect righteousness. That you are in need of him every single day. So Sunday comes, Christ is risen, he gives that last gospel commission found in Matthew 28. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And he doesn't say if you're qualified enough. He doesn't say if you feel like it. He doesn't say if you're not socially awkward. Or maybe not if, just as long as you're not retired. Okay? Or maybe you're, I've got other people to do it. He doesn't say go if. He just says go. It stops there. Just go and tell the world what I have done for you. My friends, you've got something to tell. And if you haven't told someone about Jesus in a while, and I don't mean, people know that you're Christian, you go to church, but if people seen Christ in you, we are a walking, talking testimony. We are the gospel walking. It extends to us. So we should be telling, we have something. His praise should ever be on our lips. Everything that he's done for us should continuously flow out of us, because what he's done for us, I think there's a song, I don't know exactly how it goes, so I'll probably butcher it, but angels can't sing the song or sing the joy of that our salvation brings, because no one else understands the joy that our salvation brings and what he has saved us from. What he has saved us from. So when Christ, after he gave that gospel commission, he returns back to the Father to intercede on our behalf. So when the Father looks at Ellis Need or Sarah Chance or Shauna Chance Campbell, he no longer sees the sins that we've committed. He no longer sees anything that I've done, but rather the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In return, he asks just one thing of us: believe by faith that he has done this for you, repent for your sins, be baptized, and love him with all of your heart. Serve him, because there is something to serve him for, my friends. And so I'm going to leave you with one last story. This story, it always touches my heart. And so, there was a father and a son duo, and they were like best friends. This was right around the time, right before World War II. And they would travel the world together. The father had come from real old money, but then he invested it. So he was loaded. He was banking. He had some serious dough. And so him and his son would travel the world. They spent 5 years consecutively traveling the world in whatever city they went to, Israel, they went to Europe, they traveled to Spain, and whatever city they found the most precious piece of artwork that they loved, no matter the cost, they would buy it and ship it home. And they did this for 5 years, traveling the entire world. So at the end of those 5 years, the boy had finally reached 18, and him and his father had accumulated this huge art gallery in their home. And, oh man, there was millions and millions of dollars worth of artwork in that room. And they would spend time in there, and they'd go over their favorite pieces and the things that they loved the most about the artwork in this room. And all of a sudden, they get a letter in the mail. The son is being drafted to war. And the father's terrified. He doesn't want to let his boy just turned 18. He was still a child. They just spent 5 years together. They were best friends, but he knew that he had to let him go. So the father has this weight on his chest, this fear that he's not going to see his son again. And he embraces him, and tears begin to well up in his eyes. And he's trying to keep a strong face for his son. And so he's going, "See you later, boy." And the son leaves. And weeks go by, months go by, and there's no letter. There's no word from his son. And all of a sudden, he gets a knock at the door, and it's an officer in a uniform. And he says, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but your son died about 2 weeks ago in combat. He was killed." And the father falls down to his knees, and he breaks out in these horrible screams and tears and agony. He said, "My son, my only son." And so the father, he seals off the art room. He doesn't spend any time in there anymore. He's grieving in this horrible depression. He had lost his best friend and his only son. And about 2 months later, he gets another knock at the door. And when he opens the door, it's a scraggly-looking teenager who's about 19 years old, this young man, and he's in a soldier's uniform, and he has what looks like a canvas with him with a sheet draped over it. And he says, "Sir, I don't have anything to offer you." He said, "But your son and I fought side by side with each other. And he saved my life. He took a bullet for me." He said, and I do art. I draw. It's one of my favorite hobbies and passions. And he said, "I drew this about 2 weeks before that last fight." And he takes the drape off of the picture, and this is what he sees. He sees this picture of this young man, and the father looks at him, and he says, "My son." He says, "This is my son." And so he gives the young man a hug, and the young man goes on his way. And the father walks into their art gallery. And in the middle of the art gallery where the most, it was like a $1.5 million painting. The father takes it off. It was in the middle of the room. And he places this picture in the middle. And every day he goes and he observes this picture. Every day he goes and he soaks it in. He says, "My son. My son who I love so much. My son." And about 2 months later, the father passes away. And so all the auctioneers and the aristocrats of the town, they get together because they know that there's about to be a big estate sale. There's about to be an estate sale, and they knew how much art and treasure there was laid up in this person's home. And so the auctioneer comes, and all the men are gathered around in the art gallery, and the auctioneer takes his coat off, and he rolls out his tools, and he takes out his gavel, and he goes, "All right, we're about to start the bidding." And they roll out the first piece of artwork, and they take off the sheet, and this is the picture that's there. And the men, they look at each other, they start to straighten their bow ties and stiffen up their chests, and they say, "What is this? We were promised Picasso and Van Gogh. We were promised the most prestige artwork that there ever was, and you're going to bring this out to us." And the auctioneer looks at him, and he shakes her head, and he puts his hand up, and he says, "I'm sorry, I was left with specific instructions. This piece has to sell first before we bring out the rest of the artwork." And so he says, "Okay, we'll start the bidding off at $500, and the men look at each other, "I'm not paying that." He says, $100. They look at each other, "You couldn't get a penny out of me for that. What is this?" They inspect the painting. They said, "We see no prestige artist's name on here. This looks like it was done by a fifth grader. And then this old crippled man walks up from the back and he says, "Sir, all I've got is $5. He said, "But I guess if no one else wants it, I'll take the picture of the sun. It's going once, going twice. Sold to the man with $5. And then the auctioneer puts his coat on. And then the auctioneer rolls up his tools and he puts his hat on and he begins to walk out. And the men, these rich aristocrats, they say, "Where's the rest of the art? We were promised artwork. We were promised something with value. And you bring this out." And the auctioneer says, "I was left with specific instructions. Whoever gets the sun gets it all." Yeah. My friends, Jesus Christ did something for us that we will never be able to completely fathom, contemplate, or understand. But we can try. And we can tell the world about what he's done. We can go and tell the world about what he's done. We can hasten his coming. And I don't know, maybe you've never heard it this way before. And then the past couple months, this is the first time that I heard it. I heard it from someone else, and I was like, it touched my heart so bad that I dug into it and I studied it, and it blew my mind. Maybe you've never heard this before. Or maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard this. Maybe you've never heard it this way. Maybe you've been sitting on these pews for a long time. Whatever it is, careers, pain, pride, passion, relationships, character flaws, pet sins, none of it matters. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us, and no one sin is worth it. No sin should be allowed to put Jesus back on the cross. But every time we do, my friends, that's what it does. We put our Savior back on the cross every single time. But I invite you to give it to him today. He's here today, and I, again, not metaphorically, but quite literally, dwelling within this place. His hand is outstretched, and he's saying, come home. Come home. I know my desire is to rededicate my life and surrender myself completely today, and that is what I intend to do. So if this is the first time that you're hearing this, maybe you haven't heard it in a long time. Maybe you've come here Sabbath after Sabbath. Or maybe just today you just want to make that decision. Father, I'm going to surrender all to you. I invite you to stand if that's something that you would like to do. And even more, as Shelley sings this closing song, I'm going to be standing up in the front along with some of the other elders. And if you would like to publicly give your life to Jesus Christ. He died for us publicly, so he asks that we do the same thing. Surrender yourself all to him. It's what I'll be doing, rededicating my life to Jesus here through accepting what he's done for me. If that is your desire, I ask that we all remain standing, and please come forward as Shelley sings our last, Shelley and Tiffany sings our last closing song. I'll be waiting up front. God bless you all. Amen.